theme through the month of December is going to be God's gift to man. And this morning I want to talk about a new covenant. The text that I've chosen is Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one of you teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Father, I thank you so much for this promise that we have. I thank you for the new covenant that you've established through the blood of Jesus Christ. If there's any here today, Lord, that don't know you, that's never called out to you, I pray this will be a day of salvation. I ask, Lord, that you open our ears to hear from heaven, soften our hearts that we may receive the seed that you want to plant there. Lord, strengthen us, encourage us, rebuke us, and lift us up with the word. And we thank you for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Why did God decide to change the covenant he made with Israel? The Israelites didn't think he would. They thought when Messiah come, God was going to reestablish the kingdom of Israel, that the Messiah would sit on the throne of David, and everything would go on as it had been. And yet God plainly stated by the mouth of one of his prophets, while the children of Israel were in Babylon because of their sins, he said, I'm going to make a new covenant, not like the old one. There were several reasons that God decided he was going to make a new covenant. And, you know, some of the Jews may say, well, what's wrong with this covenant? We got this set of rules we try to keep to the best of our ability, and that makes us God's people, and that makes us righteous with God. But it didn't. No one ever kept it. That's one reason God wanted to change it. Nobody kept it. He said through the prophet, he said, your fathers didn't when I brought them out of Egypt. In fact, they hadn't been very long into the desert when Moses was on Sinai. God said, you need to get down. Your people that you brought out of Egypt just made a golden calf and they're down there worshiping it. And that was part of the covenant he made with them, that they would worship no other gods. And then when Moses knew he was going to die, it's recorded in the book of Deuteronomy where he's given a talk to Israel. He knows his time's coming to die. He's given them this talk. And they say, we will obey the voice of the Lord. And Moses, in essence, says, no, you won't. You are stiff-necked and stubborn and rebellious. I know when I'm gone, you're not going to obey the Lord. But he made them read the blessings and the curses of the law. And God took Moses out and he put Joshua in charge. He said, Joshua, meditate on my law day and night and follow me and I'm going to be with you. And before Joshua died, when they were in the land of Canaan, Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. He said, if it's too grievous to serve the Lord, then you can serve the gods that our forefathers served across the river, or you can serve the gods into this land of promise we're going to, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And that generation said, so are we. And Joshua said, no, you're not. Sounds, you know, for leaders, it's like, man, what kind of encouragement? Leaders are supposed to encourage people and lift them up. And Joshua sadly said, no, you're not. I know you guys. He said, you are stubborn, you are stiff-necked and rebellious, and you're not going to obey this covenant. Well, it said after Joshua died, and the elders who served with Joshua, there arose a generation in Israel that didn't know the Lord. Now, let's clarify that. It doesn't say they didn't know about him. They didn't know him. Remember that word know is to have this intimate knowledge. They didn't have it. And so they began to serve the Baals and the Ashtaroths and the gods of the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Hivites around them. And the book of Kings sadly says, in Israel there was no king, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You see, moral relativism is not new, church. It's been here for thousands of years. It just wears a different name once in a while. Here was a people that had God's law. They were without excuse. They knew what God expected of them, and they said, we want to do what's right in our eyes. You know, that law can be taken. There's got to be loopholes in that law. You remember when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees one day, and he rebuked them sternly. And he said, you tell people, if you swear by the altar, it doesn't mean anything, but if you swear by the gift on the altar, you're bound by your oath. And he said, you fools, which is holier, the altar or the gift on the altar? The altar's holy. It makes the gift holy. So Jesus was saying, if you swear by the gift, you're swearing by the altar. He said, you say anybody that swears by the temple is not bound. But if they swear by the gold in the temple, then they're bound. See, they had made all these loopholes to the law. There's only one man who ever kept the law, and that was Jesus Christ. The only man who ever kept God's law. Remember what the law said, if you break one commandment, you're guilty of the whole law. That was the covenant Israel had. It was conditional. It says the people of Israel did what was evil, and they started following these other gods. And God sent people in there to harass them. I just finished reading through the book of Judges, and one thing that happened to the Israelites, they didn't drive the inhabitants of the land out like God told them to, and it said, God said, okay, I'm going to leave them there to test you to see if you'll follow me. Well, boy, they didn't pass the test. And God said, I was your husband. That's relational, church. He said, I'm going to be people's God in the new covenant. I'll be their God. And he said to the Jews, I was not only supposed to be your God, I was your husband. I betrothed you to me through this covenant. God said, you're cheating on me. You've been unfaithful to me. That's one reason he was going to make a new law. The first covenant was conditional, and it came with blessings and curses. It's funny that I hear some of these prosperity preachers love to preach on the blessings to Israel and how that rolls over to the church today, but they never mention the curses of the law. They don't want to talk about the curses. Let's leave the curses alone. In fact, they'll tell you that you can't be cursed. The law said, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of the law by doing them, and all the people shall say, amen. Moses had the Israelites half on one mountain, half on the other. This half read the blessings, this half read the curses. When the blessings were done, the people said, amen. When the curses were done, the people said, amen. I don't think it was as enthusiastic as the amen for the blessings. But you see, that was what that covenant was built upon. God gave them commandments. And he said, if you break one of these, you're cursed. Because you broke the whole law. I cannot imagine people that had a heart for God, the frustration they must have felt under this covenant. I messed up again. I want to serve God. I want to follow this covenant, but I messed up. Now what? Well, I go offer a sheep or a bull or a goat, whatever I have, or a pigeon or a dove, you know, depending on if I have enough money to do these sacrifices, and God, that blood will make atonement. But I'm still a sinner. I'm still breaking God's law. The Apostle Paul confirmed this fact when he wrote to the church in Galatia who'd been told that unless they were circumcised and obey the law of Moses, they cannot be saved. That's recorded in the book of Acts. Certain Jewish Christians went to the Gentiles and said, Paul didn't give you the whole picture. We're glad you believe in Jesus. He's our Messiah. We believe in Him. But now you need to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. That's how you get saved. And Paul said, we had no small dispute. That's Greek for, whoa, we butted heads. Paul and Barnabas, he said, we didn't put up with that for one second. I'm paraphrasing. Paul said, we said, mm-mm. Well, they finally said, well, go to the council at Jerusalem, go to the elders. And the elders confirmed it and said, no, Gentiles, you don't have to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses to be saved. In fact, Paul said to the Gentiles that wanted to be under the law, his point was very plain. He said, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Paul was a Pharisee, and it amazes me when I read his epistles to see how the Spirit of Christ turned this man around. Because Paul the Pharisee would have said, they're right. You got to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. Plus the 615 sub-laws that we've added to the law. You better obey them. But Paul the Christian, whom Jesus Christ had turned his life inside out, said, no. I can see why God used him to face this issue. That man was 100% Pharisee, but boy, when Jesus got him, he was 100% Jesus people. And the Pharisee background was just a training he'd had before he was a believer. But man, God used that background. And it's very sad what Paul said to these men in the Galatian church that agreed to it. He said, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. I guess Paul never heard one say to always say. I guess Paul had never been told that you can't fall away from grace. Once you're born again, you can't be unborn again. That's not what Paul said. Now these gentlemen received circumcision and put themselves under the law. They entered that covenant and Paul said, okay, you're going to get what you asked for. Now you'll be judged by the law. And he said, remember something, boys. If you sin once, it's done. You broke the covenant. Who would want to exchange the grace of Jesus Christ for that? Yet here was a church full of people that's saying, maybe we ought to do that. And Paul said, I'm going to tell you something. If you do that, you're cut off from Christ. You have insulted the man that hung on that cross and shed his blood for you by saying, that's not enough. God gave the world a gift through the man, Jesus the Christ. We talked last week about the man that God sent, child that he gave to us. The Bible says he was born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. God had made up his mind, we're going to change this law. And because he's a just God, he didn't go around the requirements of the law. He said, son, you're going to have to bear the punishment of the law, the consequences. This is my gift to mankind because I want to redeem them. But not with the blood of bulls and goats. It's going to take the blood of my son. I can't imagine a love like that. Not only that God was willing to sacrifice his son, but the son was willing to be sacrificed on our behalf. Why would you try to add anything to that? But I see Christians do it all the time. Well, if you're really saved, this is how you'll dress. If you're really saved, you won't smoke cigarettes. Well, wait a minute. If you're a Muslim, you won't smoke cigarettes. Well, but if you're really saved, you won't watch TV. Well, if you're a Mooney, you won't watch TV. Well, if you're really a Christian, you'll pray a lot. Well, all religions pray. We try to get our cookie cutters out and in the dough and say, that's what a Christian looks like, and if you don't fit into this mold, you're not a Christian. You try to add to the cross of Jesus Christ. You can't add to that. When the Son of God shed His blood on the cross and He said, it is finished, the Greek says, it is accomplished. It's done. Jesus told His disciples, don't think I came here to destroy the law. I came here to fulfill the law. And He said, until heaven and earth will pass away before the words of the law pass away, until everything is accomplished. And on the cross He said, it is accomplished. God said, new covenant. New covenant. That's my gift to man, the new covenant. God found fault with the law because the law made nothing perfect. Perfect means finished in this sense. Not that you're infallible. It means completed. The law did not complete. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, my pages are stuck together, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. You see, God didn't want man to have to be reminded every year. God didn't want the blood of animals shed because that was an ongoing, continual thing. And it didn't perfect the people. Oh, Abe the adulterer stayed Abe the adulterer. Tom the thief stayed Tom the thief. Every year, Tom the thief had offered the same offering and say, yeah, Lord, I sin. Louis the liar, every year, would go up there and say, Lord, I lied. And here's this animal blood, and God said, okay, I'm going to accept that. But God had a plan. You see, Jesus Christ offered Himself once. That's all it took. One time for sin. And the Bible says now He is seated at the right hand of the Father until all of His enemies are made a footstool. The Bible says that you cannot come to God except through Jesus Christ. He will not accept any sacrifices. Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, I read a book called The Maker's Diet. And this doctor says the foods in the law that God told the Jews not to eat, we're actually better off if we don't eat them health-wise. Like pork. Pigs are God's garbage disposal. Any of y'all ever raised pigs? Them are nasty animals. They'll root around the mud and the muck just to eat a piece of corn or get acorn. They'll eat where they use the bathroom. Now, catfish is on the list of unclean fish because they don't have scales. Oh, come on, God. Catfish, what's the matter with catfish? Suckers are bottom feeders. They're forbidden. Shrimp, crawdad, lobsters. The list goes on and on. And this doctor in this book, this MD, said, I'm not telling you that you'll go to heaven if you don't eat these foods. But he said, I am telling you that medically you're better off if you don't. He said, when they want to test the metals in the bays, they catch shrimp and lobsters. And they dissect that meat and they test it to see how much mercury and stuff's in the bay. So I understand that. But Jesus one time was challenged by the Pharisees and he said, listen, I want to tell you something. It's not what goes into a man's mouth that makes him unclean. It's what comes out of his heart. And Matthew said, by that he declared all foods clean. So if you're a Christian and you want to eat a ham sandwich, you go right ahead and eat a ham sandwich. But if your conscience pricks you and tells you that your faith is not strong enough to do that, don't do it. Paul said if you eat what you feel condemned about eating, you have just condemned yourself because whatever is not of faith is sin. So Christian, if you think that maybe I shouldn't be doing this, don't do it. I've had a lot of conversations in the 15 years I've been in ministry, and they usually start like this. Brother Rick, now I know the Bible says, but, or they say, what do you think about this? And without exception, I can look at them and say, why are you asking me? What's the Holy Spirit saying? And boy, I've had people get mad. Well, I just want your opinion. Well, my opinion in 50 cents will get you a cup of coffee. That's what I tell them. What's God saying? Brother Rick, is it all right for Christians to have a tattoo? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? If he's telling you not to do it, don't do it. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, I'm not saying if you got a tattoo that you're not a Christian. I remember a guy came in one time and said, Brother Rick, I like to read these certain books, but I've been feeling as a Christian, maybe I shouldn't read these books. What do you think? I said, why are you asking me what I think? What's the Holy Spirit telling you? And I could tell it was all over his face. The Spirit of God was saying, get rid of those books. And I said, you better listen to the Spirit, Hoss. Yeah, well, we're not under a law. I had a man tell me that one time. We're not under the law anymore, so I can get drunk. I can have sex with somebody that isn't my wife because I'm not under that Ten Commandments anymore. The Bible doesn't say we're not under a moral law. We're under the law of Christ. Okay. Unlike Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, God made Jesus our priest by an oath. He swore to him. In sacrifice and offering, you've not delighted. But you've given me an open ear. You know what the Hebrew there says? You've opened my ear. You know what the implication is? When a Hebrew slave served with another Hebrew, and in 7 years he had to let the slave go, but God said, if the servant says, I love my master and I don't want to leave, then he would take and put his ear on a doorpost and drive an awl through it, and he was his servant for life. Jesus said, you bored a hole in my ear. God the Word said to God, the Father, whom we call Father, he said, you've put a hole in my ear. I'm your servant for life. And you're not pleased with the sacrifices and the offerings of the law, so I've come, and you've prepared me a body. That's God's gift. Let that settle in. That's his gift. You don't earn it. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. I don't care if you can keep the Ten Commandments and you break one a day, you're a sinner. That's what the Bible says. You're lost. You'll stand before God if you choose to live by your law, and you will be judged by that. Will I go to hell if I listen to rock and roll music? No. You'll go to hell if you reject Jesus Christ. I told a kid that one time in a youth group in the Nazarene church. The teacher invited me to sit in. She said, I want you to share some of your experiences with them, you know, your drugs and everything. Church likes to do that. So, oh, man, tell them how nasty you was before you got saved. We love that testimony. And I was sitting there with the teacher, and this kid goes, Brother Rick, Will we go to hell if we listen to rock and roll? I said, of course not. And the teacher went, one of the kids told me later, she just told us last week we'd go to hell if we listen to rock and roll. I said, but if what you listen to or what you watch or what you read keeps you separated from Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell because you reject Jesus Christ. And if your music's going to keep you away from him, get rid of it. Jesus said, what are you going to give in exchange? Music, sex, food, clothes, career? The new covenant that God's given to us is unconditional. When you read Jeremiah 31, there's no clause where God says, and it depends on you to do this. He says in Jeremiah, I will. I will make a new covenant. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will call them my God and they will be my people. I will forgive their sins and their iniquities and I won't remember them anymore. That's so cool to me. Man, I love the Lord because I got a nasty past. Ain't even bit to talk about. And God says, I don't remember it. When it came under the blood of Jesus Christ, God says, I don't remember. I carry the scars. I carry the guilt sometimes. The regret, the remorse, looking at that and say, how could I have ever done something like that? But I have the assurance of my Heavenly Father, He's not holding that against me. And that wasn't something I did, it was His will, His grace. What a gift. The Holy Spirit also bears witness for us after saying, this is the covenant I will make with them in those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Praise God. Jesus Christ offered Himself, the Lamb of God, one time for sin. And you know, my Bible says that that cleanses my conscience from acts that lead to death. I hadn't been saved very long, and I didn't know enough just to believe all I had to do was listen to the preacher. So the only Bible I had was the family Bible Mom and Dad gave us for Christmas, big old King James family Bible. And I started in Genesis, just started reading the Bible. Man, it was alive. I remember that. I'd write in it and make side notes in it. And I used to think, what happened? How come I feel so different after I came to Christ? And I was reading one day in Samuel where he was going to anoint Saul king. And it said when Saul turned around and left, the Lord changed his heart. Boy, that hit me. Saul wasn't the same man when the Lord touched him that he was before the Lord touched him. He became more receptive to what God had for him. God had to do that. And that just jumped out and grabbed me. I said, oh, okay. Now I get it. God changed my heart. You can call it being enlightened, being born again. I prefer the term born again. That means born from above. But it's God's work and it's by His grace. That's His gift. Think about it. That is God's gift to you. Because you can't by works earn His forgiveness. You can't on your own merits enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, Jesus talks about one crowd in the judgment that will say, but Lord, we cast out demons in Your name. We preached in Your name. We've done all these wonderful works in Your name. And Jesus will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Do you know Him this morning? I'm not asking if you know about Him. I was praying a while back and I was asking the Lord, you know, why is there so much tumult in churches? so much carnality. And the Holy Spirit very plainly said to me, Rick, there are a lot of believers, but not as many disciples. Jesus said, if my word stays in you, then you're my disciple. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Do you know him? That's my question for you this morning. Don't look at your neighbor and say, well, I don't know if they know him or not. Look within and say, do I really know Jesus Christ? Do I have that intimate relationship with him? Is his law written in my heart? The law that God's placed in our heart is not legalism. It's a law of love. It's a law of liberty. It's freedom. The law couldn't free you from sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ can. Because I've always struggled with what happens with these Christians that say they believe in Jesus and they got saved, but they live in constant sin and contrary to Jesus. Some say, well, they didn't really get saved. Because if they got saved, they wouldn't have got into sin. John chapter 8 answers the question. They don't stay in the Word. They don't stay in Christ. They're not born again. They have a head knowledge of Jesus Christ, but it doesn't affect their lives. How does your belief in Jesus Christ, how has it affected your life? How has it changed you? You need to answer that question. Yeah, very much. I was talking to a legalistic dude one time, and I asked him that question. I finally got tired of it. If you don't read the King James Bible, you're going to hell. And started telling me all these don'ts if I don't do this. And I said, can I ask you a question? He said, yeah. I said, what has Jesus Christ done in your life? How are you a different man than you were before? And he looked down at his feet, and he couldn't answer that. Jesus doesn't care what translation of the Bible you read. It does not offend him if you don't want to read the King James. And those King James only, you need to look at an original transcript of a 1611 King James. You can't read it. You will stumble and trip over it. God just cares about, do you know him? Are you under this new covenant? Does the Spirit of God abide in you? If he doesn't, if you can sit here this morning and say, I don't think I have the Holy Spirit, then Paul says you don't belong to him. He said you're an illegitimate child trying to claim something that's not yours. But the good news is, in Christ, you can have the Holy Spirit. You can have a new life. You can be forgiven for your sins before you ever walk out of this building. Why don't you stand with me, please? The Bible says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He took your sins upon his shoulders and bore them so you didn't have to face the judgment for them. But the way salvation that I see is conditional is you have to receive that. You have to realize you are a sinner, you are lost, you are cut off from God, and that you can't get to him on your own, and you have to be willing to come to him and confess that and say, I receive what Christ did for me. I beg for the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, call out to the Lord. That's not a casual call. That's pouring your heart out to him. That's crying out like Isaiah, oh Lord, I'm an unclean man, and he will cleanse you. Jesus Christ came that the Gentiles might be partakers of the promises of Abraham. You know what the promise to Abraham was? The indwelling Holy Spirit. That was the promise God made to Abraham. If you don't know Christ this morning, if you've never accepted what he's done for you and you want to, come up here and sit on the front row while we sing the song of invitation, and I'll stay up here with you till we get her settled as we sing our song of invitation this morning. Jesus is the Holy Spirit.